Lamentations 3, 21 to 26. Yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. The faithful love of God never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance, therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who depend on him, to those who search for him. So it is good to wait quietly for salvation from the Lord. Let's kneel as we pray this morning.
Thank you, Noah and Nia and Nehemiah and Naomi. That was beautiful. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, we ask that your spirit be present here, that you would speak to us, and that we will hear the message that you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So how many of you remember a couple of years ago when Uriri shared his testimony? He gave his story of how he grew up and how he got to the orphanage. Does anybody remember that story? A few of you were here. If anyone wasn't here, I'll just give you a brief summary of that. He was born to parents who never got married, and he was in the Dominican Republic, and there he is, super cute. But his mom at a certain point was no longer able to take care of him, and so sent him to his father's family when he was about 7, and that was really difficult for him to leave his mom. And living with his father's family, he had a lot of chaos and abuse and disruptions in his life, but he also was able to spend time with his grandma, who took him to church, and he was baptized at the age of 8. And then when he was about 13, he got the opportunity to be taken to the orphanage, which was a miracle. He wasn't supposed to be admitted at that age and for various reasons, but he was allowed to enter the orphanage, where he was able to have a more stable life and be taught music and ministry. And he eventually, through a lot of difficult decisions and God's leading, he chose to study theology. And that was kind of where he left his story. And he shared the verse that says, all things work together for good for those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. So that was the point that he left his story. But he did promise that at some point he would share the rest of his story, how he met me, how he came to be in Medford. So he asked me to share that story today. So when I was thinking of where to begin my story, it doesn't really begin the moment that we met in 2006. It began a whole lot earlier than that through a lot of small miracles. And Kevin earlier was challenging me, are miracles really small? And the truth is, no, there's never a small miracle. But when we think of miracles, we tend to think of Lazarus raising from the dead, or someone being extremely ill and suddenly healed. But God works through a lot of smaller things throughout our daily lives. And it's a lot of those small things that I see working in my life and Uriri's life that have brought us to this point. So when I was thinking of where to start, I thought, really, I have to go back to, it's not truly the beginning, but it's as far back as I'm kind of aware of my story. It goes back to 1915 and my great-grandfather. And he purchased this book from a call porter. This book was Daniel and Revelation by Uriah Smith. The family was attending church at the time, but not terribly religious. And my great-grandfather said, this book explains the Bible. I have to have this book. He bought it from a call porter in Kansas, never read it. Sat on a shelf. Family went through a lot of transitions. They moved from Kansas to Colorado, from Colorado to Idaho, from Idaho to California. In all of those transitions, they had to leave behind pretty much everything. They had to fit their entire family, 2 parents, 5 children, in 2 cars, everything they owned. The kids left behind their toys, their books, everything. This book came with them. My great-grandfather said, this is the book that explains the Bible. I have to have it. Never read it. Eventually, they ended up picking peaches in Chico, California, and in that time, they didn't have any books in the house, and the mom loved to read to the kids, so mom pulled out this book. Well, it's the only book we have. Might as well start reading it. Read a few pages every night. The kids loved the pictures, all those weird beasts, but didn't really understand what they were reading. Then the kids, one day, heard about astronomy lectures that were going to happen in town. So they showed up at the lecture hall, all five kids, like, hey, astronomy's cool. Turned out it was the wrong night. Wasn't an astronomy lecture. There was a pastor speaking on the very thing they had just read in the book the night before. Next night, the whole family came. And before you knew it, all five kids, both parents, were baptized in Seventh-day Adventist Church. And so that was kind of the beginning that I know of my family. And my grandfather raised my mom to be a Christian. She raised me to be a Christian. And so I had the blessing of starting my life being committed to Jesus. And as a teenager, I fell in love with mission work. I went on my first mission trip in my sophomore year of high school. I went to an Navajo mission in New Mexico. And that trip really made me fall in love with mission work. And I said, this is something that I want to do. I was also able to go to Puerto Rico in high school. And my first year of college, I went to Russia. And those short-term mission trips led me to say, when I'm in college, I want to be a student missionary. I want to dedicate a year of my life, take a year off college, and I want to be a missionary. So my sophomore year at Pacific Union College, I walked into the World Missions office, and I said, I want to be a student missionary. They said, okay, tell me what you're good at. What do you like to do? So I told them a little bit about myself. And I'd always, in the back of my mind, had a dream that I wanted to be a student missionary in a Spanish-speaking orphanage. But I didn't mention that to the woman in the missions office. Just told her a little bit about myself, what I wanted to study, and what I like to do. And she said, you know what? I think you would be good in an orphanage. And so she showed me some of the opportunities. There were about four different orphanages through International Children's Care that PUC partnered with that needed missionaries. So I said, all right, I'm going to go back to my dorm room. I'm going to pray about this. I spent a few days praying about which opportunity I wanted to apply for. And one day, I was eating lunch in the cafeteria, and a friend who I didn't spend a lot of time with came, and I was eating by myself. He came and joined me. We had a conversation. He left. I was still eating. Another friend came, who I also didn't spend a lot of time with. We had a conversation, and by the end of those two conversations, it was really clear to me. I need to go to the Dominican Republic. That's what I want to do. So I went, applied to the Dominican Republic. A couple days later, I get a phone call. The director at the orphanage of the Dominican Republic there was already an applicant for that position, and they had two missionaries last year. There's enough work for two missionaries, but it just didn't work out with having two student missionaries last year. The director's not interested in having two this year. She'd really just prefer to have one. You're going to have to apply somewhere else. I was so disappointed. I was so sure that God wanted me in the Dominican Republic. Where do I go now? Before I even had a chance to make a new decision and apply somewhere else, I got another phone call. Guess what? The director changed her mind. She decided that it's okay. She'll try two missionaries again, and you can go to the Dominican Republic. So in August 2006, I left for the Dominican Republic. I was completely scared, but completely confident that that was what God wanted me to do. And I arrived at the orphanage really late at night. My flight had been delayed. It was after midnight, so I didn't really meet anybody that night. The next morning, I got up. I'd been assigned to live in one of the houses with the kids there. And I woke up early. I went out into the living room. I was sitting there reading my Bible, waiting to see what the day would bring. And out comes this kind of scrawny teenager. And he comes and sits down beside me. Hello, my name is Uridis. What's your name? I tell him, nice to meet you. and he stands up and he leaves. That was all the English he knew. That was all he was willing to converse with me. But he was super cute. And he became my first friend and one of my closest friends at the orphanage. He was 15 when I met him. I was 19. And he was the oldest teenager in the house. So we ended up doing a lot together. We were in the orchestra together, and we were in the Master Guide Club together, did a lot of activities. Also just spent a lot of time in the house together doing everyday things. This is one of my favorite pictures of us together. This, what you can't really tell from the pictures, it's about, I don't know, 10 o'clock at night. It was so hot. It was too hot to sleep, so that's why we're all still awake. There was no power, so I didn't have a fan in my room. I couldn't sleep, so I was out there. Buridis was doing his nightly chore of peeling the plantains for breakfast, so I sat down to help him. And we're doing it by candlelight. You also can't tell that because of the flash, but we're doing it by candlelight, 10 o'clock at night. That was just our lives, and we spent a year like that just... And lots of mosquitoes, yes. Just spending time together. Another of our favorite stories from that year, there was one morning, it was about, 4:30 maybe? I'm sound asleep in my bed. All of a sudden, I get waken up with a bang on my door. Whoa! What is going on? So I disentangle myself from my mosquito net. I crawl out and open the door. And there's Uridis and our sister Nati in the kitchen, both looking really ashamed. We're so sorry. What had happened was they were having an argument about something, like always. And Nati got mad at Uridis and picked up the mop she was using to mop the kitchen, threw it at him. He ducked, of course, so he wouldn't die, and mop hit my door. So that was just how life was in the orphanage, and we had a lot of fun that year. And by the time I had to leave, we were really close. We were like brother and sister, and I promised that I would come back, promised all the kids that I would come back and visit. It was really hard to leave. But I had to go back. I had to go back to college. So I left, but we kept in touch. And I wanted for the longest time to go back maybe the next summer, and plans kept falling through. I wasn't able to visit. But what did happen was the next summer in 2008, the International Children's Care had an anniversary celebration, and so they had made arrangements for the orchestra from the Dominican Republic to come to Vancouver, Washington to play for their celebration. And their original visas were denied. They weren't able to come on the original date. So they made other arrangements and got new visas. And Uridis called me maybe 2 weeks before the trip and gave me the new dates that they were coming. And I said, I have to go. I have to go visit them. I was in California at the time. But I made arrangements, God worked it out, gave all these little miracles that family members were able to pick me up at the airport, I had people to stay with, and I got to go and see the whole orchestra, all the wonderful friends I had, and I especially was excited to see my brother, and we got to spend a little time together that Sabbath, and that was really special. And then the orchestra went back. I went back to college, Loma Linda, and another few years passed. Uridis and I kept in touch occasionally. And then after my graduation with my master's in 2011, God finally granted me my heart's desire, and I got to go back and visit my kids. I was able to see all of the kids that had been in the house with me, a lot of my students, a lot of dear friends, and that was such a blessing to be able to visit again, and I was able to spend a little time with Uridis. He was in college at the time, didn't have a lot of time to spend with me, but we were thankful for the time that we did have. And during that trip, there was another small miracle that occurred. He was studying theology at the time and talking about how he needed to do a summer internship at a church. And the orphanage director, Tia Samalin, she had this idea, said, why don't you go and do your internship in the United States. Why can't Hannah arrange it so that you can go to her church and figure that out? So that planted the idea that we then worked out over the next year, and my dad was really supportive. He had never met Ulises, but he had heard me talk about all the wonderful people that I had met in the DR and how much I cared about my brother and what a great guy he was. And so my dad really fought for that to happen with the pastor and the church board, and he got it all worked out so that Ulises could come and do his internship at my parents' church. So in 2012, in May, he flew in. That was us in the airport. He was cold, always cold. It was May, it wasn't cold, but he was cold. And so he spent that summer with my family. That first week, I picked him up on a Friday and took him home to my parents' house, but I was working about an hour away in San Jose at the time. So I spent the weekend with them, and then Sunday evening, I left. My parents didn't speak any Spanish. He was still just learning English. My parents were really nervous about how they were going to communicate and how they were going to get along and how it was going to work. Ulises was really nervous about being with people he didn't know. But I had to go back to work, so I left them. The next Friday evening, I came home after work, and I see on the refrigerator, there's a little whiteboard. It says, dogs, doves, ducks. What is that? So I ask my mom, and they start cracking up. So sometime during the week, Ulises looked out the window, and he goes, Mom, there's a person out there with three ducks. My mom goes, three ducks? What are you talking about? Yeah, there's three ducks. One is brown, one is white, one is black. My mom looks out the window, oh, they're dogs. And so then starts teaching them the nuances of English pronunciation. After that, I knew they'd be fine. So he really became like a part of the family that summer. We had a lot of fun experiences, did a lot of things together. Any time that I had off work, I spent with my family, and my dad had always wanted a son, so he was able to adopt Ulises as his son, and it was just beautiful the way that he became part of the family that summer. Into the summer, Ulises had to go back to finish his last year of college, and he had, with the visa that he had gotten, was a double entry visa, so he was able to come twice within a year, but he'd only used the visa once because he came and he left. And that Christmas, there was another miracle that happened. About a month before Christmas, my boss came into my office and said, I was working for a small private practice at the time. My boss said, the company had some unexpected profits this year, and so we're able to give everybody a bonus. Here's your bonus check. I said, thank you, that's awesome. Didn't even look at it. Thought it'd be maybe $100 or so. Went home, opened it up, it was $2,000. And just about a week before that, I'd had a conversation with my sister, and we were talking about how my dad was wanting an iPad. My sister said, I sure wish if I had an extra few hundred dollars, I wish that I was able to buy my dad an iPad for Christmas. And I said, yeah, that'd be great. But you know what I would do if I had extra few hundred dollars is I would fly Ulises home for Christmas, because that would mean even more to my dad. And all of a sudden, here it was. I had the money. So I call Ulises up. I had this realization like at 11 p.m. maybe. Can't call him then, so I can hardly sleep. I'm so excited thinking about what he might say. So I call him up the next morning. He's so excited. So we buy the tickets. We figure it out. Didn't tell my parents a word. So the only people who knew were me and my sister, and we made all the arrangements, picked him up from the airport, brought him home, and we walk in, we tell my mom, we have a surprise for you, and close your eyes. So she closes her eyes, and Ulises walks in, starts talking to her. She opens up her eyes, what are you doing here? It was amazing. So that was a really special Christmas that we got to spend together. And as part of that trip, we went Woody and I took a trip to the snow, got to play in the snow. It was super fun. And something happened that day while we were playing in the snow. I had no idea. He started to fall in love with me. I had no idea. We were just friends. And he didn't want to say anything. He didn't say a word, didn't mention it, didn't hardly trust himself. But he continued to have those feelings when he went back to school, but didn't say anything to me for the longest time. He respected the love, the friendship, and the close relationship that we had, didn't want to ruin anything, but continued to have those feelings. In May of the following year, my dad passed away. And so at that point, he really didn't want to say anything. We were both grieving, we needed time. But eventually, he told me how he felt. And I was like, I've never thought of that. Like, we were just friends, never had any of those ideas. But I care about a relationship too much to just cut it off right now. So let's just start talking, make our relationship not thinking about it as brother and sister anymore, but just being friends and just talking as friends. And let's give it some time. So we did that. And I was also able to go to his graduation with my mom. That was a really special trip. In December of 2013, he graduated from college. And we got to spend a little time together. But we continued to just talk. We started chatting a lot. We used mostly internet messenger type communication, and we started asking each other questions. We would take turns picking two questions, anything from how many kids do you want to have to if you were stuck on a desert island, what would you have? Just random questions. But we spent a lot of time talking, got to know each other in a deeper way. And by summer of 2015, I was able to take another trip out to visit him. And by that point, I was ready to say yes, and so we started dating officially. This picture, you can't tell very well in the picture, but we exactly match, and we had no idea. I had gotten a new dress that I didn't tell him what color it was. He had a shirt that he didn't tell me what color it was. We were visiting a friend at the beach that weekend, and it just happened to bring those clothes on the same day. That was the day that he asked me to be his girlfriend. So we continued to talk and FaceTime and spend as much time together as we could. And then in December of that year, he was given another visa. It's really not easy to get visas. You never know if they're going to be accepted or not. But he was miraculously given the visa that he needed to come and spend Christmas with us again. And so Christmas of 2015, he came, spent about a month. We spent some time in Oregon and then went to California to see my family. And then just 2 days before Christmas, he proposed. This picture is fake. This was not the day or the time or the place that it happened, but it's super cute. The real proposal story is too long to tell you right now, but ask him sometime and tell them about the cranberries. The day that he was going to propose in the evening, he was so nervous all day. I had no idea what was going on. He managed to pull it off, a complete surprise to me. But he was so nervous. My sister had asked him to help her cook. She was trying to prepare some of the Christmas food and said, "Can you please help me in the kitchen?" So he goes in the kitchen. "All right, what do you need me to do?" She said, "Can you please peel the orange and wash the cranberries for me?" So he gets out his knife, he takes a cranberry, starts peeling it, takes another cranberry, starts peeling it. My sister looks over, "What are you doing?" "Oh, I thought you told me to wash the orange and peel the cranberries." So he was very dutifully peeling the cranberries. Poor thing was so nervous. But the proposal was beautiful, and I said, "Absolutely." And so then we started making plans to get married. And again, the biggest complication was the visas and how that all was going to work. Another miracle was that a childhood classmate of mine had become an immigration lawyer in California. And the minute I found that out, I said, she's going to be our immigration lawyer. She's going to help us with all the process. So we were able to submit all the paperwork, everything we needed, and there were a lot of miracles that happened within that process. There was a packet of really important documents that I'd mailed from here to her office in California, and I always mailed the important documents with confirmation and tracking numbers and everything, and I was checking the tracking, nothing. Checking the tracking, nothing. Called her office, she hadn't received the package. Checked the tracking, nothing. It had been checked in at the Medford post office, and there were no other indications that it had gone anywhere, but the Medford post office said, no, we checked twice, it's not here. I had to call the postal service. They're like, all right, we'll look into it, but we don't know where it is. And I started getting really concerned because some of those documents were things that he had had to mail from the Dominican Republic, which is very expensive to do and takes a lot of time. We needed to get those things submitted. We didn't really have time or money to get those documents again, mailed to the Dominican Republic, mailed to her office. A couple days later, she calls me up. We got the package. It had never been checked in anywhere else. I don't know what happened to the tracking. I don't know where it had been, but the package showed up, and we just praised God for that. So in summer of 2016, we were able to spend a little more time together. I flew out to the Dominican Republic, and we spent another few weeks together. Got a lot of wedding plans taken care of during that summer. And then we got the fiancé visa right on time in about, what was it, September maybe? We were concerned about everything falling into place, but God had it covered, and we got the visa and everything we needed right on time, and we were married here in Medford in 2016 in December. And you guys know the rest. He's been with you ever since. So you might be wondering, why am I telling you this story, other than it being really cute, and I got to show a lot of embarrassing pictures of Luis when he was small. But I wanted to share this story because some of you might be in need of a miracle. There might be things going on in your life that are difficult, that just aren't falling together. You might be wondering where God is. And I wanted to share my story as encouragement that God works in a lot of ways, and He works through miracles every day. And so there's three things that I want you to take away from my story. The first one is to recognize the small miracles in your life. It's easy to notice the big miracles when money gets multiplied that you didn't know you had, or when you're healed from a sickness, but it's the small miracles, the things that God does every day that can really encourage us in our daily walk. The scripture for today was from Lamentations. And you also, to understand the scripture, you have to understand the book of Lamentations. It's, like it says, a lament. It's really a sad book. It's about mourning over what Israel has lost. And tucked in the middle of that mourning song are these verses. Say, this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Like the verse says, God's mercies are new every morning, and he's faithful every day of our lives. Even if what you're going through right now doesn't feel like it's what it should be, because it's not. We live in a sinful world. God's plan for us is always heaven and perfection, but we live in a sinful world, and so things aren't as they should be. We hurt, we suffer, but God's mercies are always there. No matter what it is, you can always see some evidence of his faithfulness. It might be a small miracle, like one of the ones that I shared in my story. It might just be the miracle of his peace inside you when you should be anxious, you should be afraid, you should be troubled, but you can feel that peace. God is there every single day, and if we look for them, we can see his miracles every morning. And the second thing that I want you to remember is to remember the miracles. It's so easy for us to forget what God's done for us in the past. It's so easy to focus only on the difficult things, to focus only on what's right in front of us. But think about the things that God's done in the past and talk about them, share them. That's something that will not only encourage you, but encourage those around you. And there's a story in the Bible that I was thinking of about David. And David, at the time, was a young person. He was keeping his father's sheep. His brothers were in the Israelite army, and the army was fighting the Philistines, their enemy. And the Philistines had brought this champion, this giant. And this giant was challenging the armies of Israel and defying Israel's God. During this time, David was asked to go take some food to his brothers. So he shows up at the Israelite camp just in time to hear Goliath challenging Israel and their God again. And David starts questioning this. Why is no one responding? What can be done? What's going to be given to the person who beats Goliath? Why isn't someone challenging this person who's defying our God? This isn't right. So he gets taken to the king and says, if no one else is going to go, I'll go. Someone has to go do this. The king's like, you're so young. What are you going to... You're not experienced. How can you fight this giant? But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. And he was. David was able to go with just his sling and stones, and he killed the giant. Not through his own strength and not through the king's armor, but he killed the giant and gained the victory for the entire nation of Israel through the power of God. And the only way that David had the courage and the faith to be able to challenge the giant was because he remembered what God had done for him in the past. He remembered, God was the one who saved me from that bear. God was the one who saved me from that lion. Why wouldn't God save me from this? This is way bigger than any challenge I've faced before. But God is bigger than all of that combined. So he was able to bring victory, not only for himself, but for his whole country, just because he remembered what God had done. And he shared that with the king to bring confidence for him too. So I encourage you to strengthen your own faith by remembering and encourage those around you by sharing what God's done for you in the past. And not just for you, you can remember what God's done for family members, for friends, for people in the Bible. God's faithfulness is always present, and if we remember that, we'll have the faith and the courage to face whatever giants are in front of us. And the last thing that I want you to remember is that when you think about my story, most of those miracles that I mentioned were through other people. There was my boss who gave me that bonus check, not knowing what it would bring for our lives. There was the orphanage director who made the decision, okay, we'll try 2 missionaries again this year. There was my dad who pushed to have Unis come and work at the church. There were so many people who made decisions and actions that made a huge difference in my life. They didn't know they were changing my life, but they were following God's prompting and they made a huge difference for me. And so I want you to think about responding to God's call to be a miracle for others. There's a story in 2 Kings that this made me think of. There was a widow who was in trouble. Her husband had died. She had debts. She didn't have any money. They were going to come and take away her two sons to be sold as slaves to pay her debts. So she goes to the prophet Elisha and says, "Prophet, can you do anything for me? I need help." And so the prophet said, "Well, what do you have at home?" She said, "All I have is a little jar of oil." The prophet said, "Okay, this is what I need you to do. Go and borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few." There was a book that I had as a child that said about the story that said she got not just one, not just two, but lots and lots of jugs and pots. That's always what I think of with this story. Lots and lots of jugs and pots. She went to all her neighbors. Her neighbors didn't know why she needed so many jugs and so many jars, but they were generous. They said, "Okay, here, I've got this empty pot. You can have it." They had no idea that every jar that they loaned to her, they were multiplying her miracle. She went back with all those jugs and pots and started pouring oil. Each one from her little jar would fill that next jar, fill the next pot, until all the pots that she had collected were full. And then she went and she sold all the oil and had the money that she needed to pay off her debts and for her and her sons to live on. Those neighbors had no idea what they were doing. They were just helping their neighbor, but they became part of a miracle. So the simple things that we do each day, they might be making a miracle for somebody else. So remain open to God's leading, because he can use you to do things that you'll probably not know until heaven, but we can influence those around us. So while the deacons are passing out the Connect cards, I want to share one more really brief story about our immigration process. There was a day that I needed to submit a check to the government for this part of the process. And so I went to the bank and asked for a cashier's check for the right amount. And before I left home, I had gotten an envelope and addressed it and put a stamp and was all ready. So I got the check from the bank and drove to the post office, put the check in the envelope, sealed it. And then I was looking at the receipt from the cashier's check, and I realized that the bank teller had spelled a word wrong. And I said, "Oh no, I know how picky that they can be, and I don't want anything to go wrong. If I send in this check with a misspelled word, they might not accept it. That might delay our process. I'm going to have to go back." So I had to open up the envelope and take the check back to the bank, ask them to correct it. But I was concerned because this was after work. It was almost time for the post office to close. I really needed to get that check in the mail that day. But I didn't have time to go home and get another envelope. I didn't really even have time to go to the store and buy a pack of envelopes to be able to mail this check. It needed to go to the post office right now. But I went into the bank, asked them to correct the new check, and when she gave me the corrected check, the bank teller said, "Would you like a blank envelope to go with that?" She hadn't offered me a blank envelope with my first copy of my check. And I said, "Yes, please, I would love a blank envelope." And that was just such a simple thing. I could have figured it out. I could have waited till the next day. But God said, "I'm going to give you an envelope. You need an envelope? I'm giving you an envelope." Small miracles, but things that make such a difference in our lives. And as you're filling out your Connect cards, I want to encourage you to recognize God's small miracles and remember and share what God's done in the past, and that will help you trust your future to him. And then to respond to God's call to be a miracle for others. We serve a faithful God. His plan is far above anything we can comprehend, and he can use even the most difficult circumstances to bring about something good in us. So I want you to leave today with hope that no matter what giant you may be facing, that God is bigger, and the end result for his children is always victory. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, thank you so much for being a God who cares, for being a God who's faithful, and for being a God who's present with us in every moment of every day, whether it's a celebration moment, whether it's a moment of sorrow, whether it's a moment of great struggle. You're always there with us. And I ask you today to go with us as we leave this place. Bless us throughout this week. Help us to remember what you've done. And for those of us who need miracles this week, I ask that you would provide what we need and give us the realization that you're there, that you're helping us, and that we can trust you no matter what may come. Thank you for being the God that you are. In Jesus' name, amen.